How do your friends feel about your being a Christian? Becca and I have just read this book called Being the Bad Guys by Stephen McAlpine. It talks about how our culture used to honour Christianity. We used to be considered the good guys, respectable people who went to church. Now we're considered the bad guys. This is partly because of scandals which have come out of the Christian church, with which you're all sadly familiar. It's also because our culture has changed dramatically, and often Christians, quite rightly, have not changed. Christians still say the Bible is God's word, we must live by it, and not by the standards of our culture. We have a friend who played in a rugby match and was asked to wear rainbow laces. This was supposedly to show his celebration of the gay movement. But our friend didn't want to wear rainbow laces. He didn't want to celebrate the gay movement. He wanted to say that sex belongs within heterosexual marriage, as in the Bible. That made him a bad guy in the rugby team. 1 Peter is quite honest with us. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." So Peter is saying that if we live by God's word, we will suffer. We will do what is right, and people will see it as what is wrong. Peter is saying to us, we must keep trusting God, even when we suffer. Remember that we're still blessed by Him. We're not to be frightened. So with that in mind, let's read today's passage and let's pray as we come to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you will speak to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen. So a reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I want to draw two lessons out of these verses. Firstly, rejected Saviour, rejected people. But secondly, honoured Saviour, honoured people. Firstly then, rejected Saviour, rejected people. Verse 4 again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans. The picture here is that Jesus is like a cornerstone, the chief foundation stone in a building. He is the living stone. And this building is made up of people. It's made up of Christians. We're all living stones. And we're being built into a spiritual house, a temple for God. We'll come back to this in a moment. The point I want you to see at first is that Jesus is rejected by humans. And just as he is rejected, so his people are rejected. The picture here is of a building site. Here's a real building site. It's Paula and Ivan Holmes' building site from their extension. They're working so hard on that. It's going to be lovely when it's finished. That's what everyone says. And there's a building site here in 1 Peter 2, in verse 7. Two builders are discussing a stone. And we're told, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So these builders said, no, we don't want that stone. That stone's no good at all. And that's the very stone God uses to be the cornerstone, the chief foundation stone in this building. But the builders just leave it lying around, and so people can fall over it. It's a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. So people just fall over this stone that's left lying around. And that's a picture of people rejecting the gospel. It says in verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So people reject Christ. They reject his message. They stumble over him. They fall because of him, because they've rejected him. A rejected Saviour with rejected people. See, we are no longer honoured by our culture. In verse 11, Peter says to his readers that they are foreigners and exiles. And that's true of us too today. We are now foreigners and exiles in our own land. We no longer belong in 21st century Britain. Our culture hasn't felt this way for a very long time. And if you looked at it superficially, you might think that we still live in a Christian culture. We have a Christian queen. We have an established church. We have 26 bishops in the House of Lords. Superficially, it looks like a Christian culture. But it's not. Things have changed radically. And we're no longer viewed as the good guys. We're viewed as the bad guys. We're viewed as dangerously subversive, because we will not go along with the cultural norms. How do we handle being the bad guys? How do we handle refusing to wear the rainbow laces? How do we handle being exiles and foreigners in our own land? Well, Peter says in verse 11, as foreigners and exiles, we are to abstain from sinful desires. The temptation is always to blend in. If we want to be the good guys once again, we just need to say all the things that our culture is saying and do the things that our culture is doing. But Peter says, don't just blend in. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. See, the stakes could not be higher. Our souls are at stake. Satan wants to tempt us back into being like the culture so that we lose our souls and go to hell. And Peter says, don't go there. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And then he says, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter's saying there's an evangelistic purpose to this, that we should live such good lives amongst our friends and our colleagues, our family and our neighbours. We should live such good lives that people are intrigued. They think to themselves, well, I thought those Christians were the bad guys. I thought those Christians were awful. But these Christians that I know are actually rather impressive. They live good lives. And then people are intrigued and want to know more. And we can tell them about Jesus. Hopefully we can tell them why we're different, why we live good lives. And all of this is so that they will glorify God on the day he visits us. See, Jesus is coming back. He will visit us once again. And our friends and family and neighbours and colleagues will be among those who glorify him. They'll be among the saved. All because we lived such good lives among them that although they accused us of doing wrong, they were intrigued and drawn to Christ. So here we see a rejected saviour leading a rejected people. But it's not the end of the story, because secondly, what we see is an honoured saviour with honoured people. Verse 4 again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus was chosen by God before the creation of the world to be the saviour of the world. And he is so precious to the Father. How the Father loves the Son. How the Son loves the Father. It makes the gift of Jesus to die on the cross all the more amazing to think about how much God loves the Son. How precious Jesus is to the Father. And yet the Father sent him to the cross to die in our place, that we might be forgiven. Yes, Jesus is chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus is honoured by God. Jesus is now exalted to the highest place. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. In the same way, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what are we? We're living stones being built into a spiritual house, as I was saying earlier. Why are nonconformist chapels often so plain? The reason is that we don't believe the building is the church. We don't believe the building is a holy place. The Bible teaches that the temple is the people. The church is the people. The church is this spiritual house made of living stones. The building is just somewhere to meet, somewhere to be sheltered from the elements. And so it's fine to meet in a plain, non-conformist meeting hall. It's fine to meet in a school hall, because the church is the people, not the building. We are a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, incredibly honoured. Now, why do evangelicals share the ministry of the church so widely? Why do we have non-ordained people preaching and leading and teaching and taking major responsibility in the church? The reason is that the Bible teaches we're all priests. We are a holy priesthood. I'm an ordained minister. I've been set apart to serve Jesus in the Christian gospel. But you are just as much a priest as me. You have just the same access to the Father as I have. You can know God through Jesus just as closely as I can. You can serve him. You can bring him acts of worship, acts of sacrifice. As Peter puts it here, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what are these acceptable sacrifices? These spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Is that talking about the sacrifice of the Mass? No, it's not. It's not even necessarily talking about religious activity at all. There's the spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God are the sacrifices of our lives laid down in worship to him. As Romans 12, verse 1 puts it, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So worship is not just the religious things that we do. It's not just coming to church. Worship is the sacrifice of our whole lives, our bodies, all that we are and have, given over in sacrifice and worship to God. So we are an honoured people. We follow an honoured Saviour, and we are an honoured people. We are a holy priesthood. We are a spiritual house. And there's much fulfilment of Old Testament prophecy here. In verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah is looking forward to the day when we would be a spiritual house with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Peter quotes Isaiah, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is chosen and precious. But we are chosen and precious too. We're chosen by God and precious to him. And so the one who trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. Yes, we may suffer in the short term. Yes, we may be persecuted now. Yes, we may be misunderstood now. Yes, we may be hurt now. But in the long term, we will never be put to shame. We will be in heaven with God, with Christ, forever. And so verse 9 is the very opposite of being put to shame. It's a picture of how honoured we are, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So this is the opposite of being shamed. We are a chosen people, just like Christ, chosen before the creation of the world. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to the same royal family as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a holy nation. Yes, we may be exiles and foreigners in our own land, in Great Britain, in the United Kingdom, but we are God's holy nation, God's special possession. Why is this? Why are we so honoured? Why are we God's special possession? Well, verse 9b, it's that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's an evangelistic purpose to all this. We're to declare the praises of God. We're to tell the world how praiseworthy God is, how wonderful God is, how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, how wonderful is all that he's done for us in dying for us and rising again. We're to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness, out of our sin, into his wonderful light, into the light of following Jesus and knowing him. And we're to tell the world that there is mercy on offer. See, if you ask other religions, how do you get right with God? They'll say it's because of another word which also begins M-E-R. It's the word merit. M-E-R-I-T. Other religions all say that you get to heaven by storing up enough merit, enough good works, so that when you get to heaven, when you get to the day of judgment, you say to God, here is my merit. Here are the things I've built up by my own good works. Let me into heaven on my own merit. The Bible says that's completely wrong. We don't get into heaven by M-E-R-I-T. We get into heaven by M-E-R-C-Y. We get into heaven by God's mercy. Look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. What made the difference between being not a people and being the people of God? Well, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How wonderful to know mercy. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve hell. But God has shown me mercy. That means I can be forgiven and I can go to heaven. And Peter is saying to us, the reason why we are God's special possession, the reason why we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, is so that we will share with the world how we can receive mercy, how we can receive forgiveness, and then grace, love, blessing from God our Father. Yes, Jesus is a rejected Saviour, leading a rejected people, but he is also an honoured Saviour, and we are an honoured people. And so the great question this morning is, are you rejecting or loving the Saviour? The world, by and large, rejects him. The world would say to us, you're a bad person for following Jesus. You're a bad person for living by gospel standards, by Bible standards. You're dangerously subversive for that. And so all of us face a choice. Will I reject Jesus and go along with the way of this world? Or will I love Jesus and put him first and live by his standards, no matter what the world says to us? Putting it another way, Are you willing to be rejected now, but honoured later? It is a painful thing to be rejected now. Maybe to be rejected by family members or by friends. Maybe to suffer in work because you live by Bible standards. It is painful to be rejected now. But it is wonderful to be honoured by God. And it will be wonderful to be honoured by God in heaven, in the new creation, forever and ever. To hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To be invited in to God's heaven by Jesus Christ himself. That will be a wonderful thing. Isn't that what you want, Christian believer? To be honoured by God. Isn't it worth living for Christ now in order to be honoured by God in the new creation? Are we living as God's special possession? Are we living as his representatives? Are we living as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light? Are we living those evangelistic lifestyles which intrigue people, which leave people wanting to know more, which provoke people to ask questions about Jesus, which give us the great opportunity to share the faith with them, that they too may glorify God on the day he visits us? It really is worth living for Christ. It's fantastic to know that you are one of God's chosen people. It's fantastic to know that you are a royal priest, that you have absolute access to God the Father through Jesus. It's wonderful to know that you belong to a holy nation, that you belong to God as his special possession. Will you live for him? Shall we do that together? Shall we do that as a church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to be rejected by people. We thank you that he was willing to go all the way to the cross, to die in our place, that we might be forgiven. Help us, Lord, to love and trust and follow him. Help us to be willing to be rejected now, that we might be honoured by you now and in the future. Thank you that Jesus is also an honoured Saviour, and that as we follow him, we are honoured too. Thank you, Father, for making us your own chosen people. Thank you for making us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your own special possession. Help us, Father, to declare your praises in the world. Help us, Father, to show others where they may find mercy. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray that you will fill us afresh with your Spirit and enable us to live for Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.